good to see everyone this morning, everyone that we have here. If you were here for our announcements, you know that there were many who were announced that are ill and recovering from operations and that type of thing. And I was thinking about this week and how that we do have so many that are suffering physically and recovering from surgeries and that type of thing. And I couldn't help but think of the passage that I'm sure familiar to us, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. Paul here in chapter 11 and so forth has been talking about false teachers and those who claimed to be apostles but were not apostles, and they made several boasts and claims and all of those types of things. And so this is kind of in the context of all of that. And in the first part of chapter 12, he talks about I knew a man, whether in the spirit or not, I'm not sure, and how he was caught up into the third heavens and so forth. And of course, that was Paul. He said, I'm not really sure how this happened, but you know, I heard things that can't be uttered, I can't say, and that type of thing. And he was kind of entering into a little bit of boasting, I guess you might say, encountering those false teachers and their boast and that sort of thing. So that kind of leads into verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, I think there's a lot of passages that we look at and we read and we notice these things, and sometimes we have a tendency to read over them. Sometimes we think that he's speaking in figurative types of language, perhaps. But I think that as we read this and as we take the rest of what the Bible teaches us about what we might term thorns in the flesh, there's a very sobering thought that occurs to us. What is this thorn in the flesh? Well, a lot of people have speculated as to what it was. We know that Paul wrote and how that he talked about the fact that he had bad eyesight. Some people speculated as it was his poor eyesight. Others have speculated that we know that Paul was stoned on many occasions, that he was beaten, and that he suffered injury, perhaps a chronic injury from then on. Maybe he was bent over and didn't have the mobility that he had. There's a lot of speculation as to what this thorn in the flesh was. I'm not going to enter into all that speculation. I don't believe that's important. If it was important, it would have been spelled out for us here. What is important is that we do understand that this thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. And you read that and you think, well, what does he mean by that? I mean, Satan had caused this? I believe that's exactly what he meant. We also see that it was an infirmity, a weakness, verse 9 and verse 10. You know, there were no infirmities in the Garden of Eden. There were no thorns in the flesh in the Garden of Eden. There are no infirmities in heaven. Thorns and thistles belong to the earth. Genesis 3 and verse 19, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, Adam specifically said that the earth, God said, the earth will bring forth thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles belong to the realm of the ruler of this world, Satan. You and I need to take these statements seriously. We have a tendency, I think, to read over them and not take them seriously. We need to recognize that, you know, this flu that we have going around and so forth, that it is a messenger of Satan. You say, Doug, literally? Yeah, literally. It's to remind us that we are not in the Garden of Eden. It's to remind us that we're not in heaven. It's to remind us that this world is not our home. I didn't ask Grant to lead that song, but it fit in rather well. This is not what God wants for us. God allowed Satan to touch Job. Remember that conversation? Job chapter 1, specifically verse 12 and chapter 1 and verse 12 and chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. Remember how that Satan said to God, if you touch Job and take his blessings away from him, he'll curse you to your face. Well, God didn't do that. God didn't touch Job, but God allowed Satan to touch Job. And again, but didn't allow him to touch his health. Then in chapter 2, we find that Satan challenges God once again and says, well, the only reason that he hasn't cursed you is because you didn't let me touch his health. But if you touched his health, if you take his health away from him, he will curse you to your face. God said, I'm not going to do that. But I'll allow you to do that. But you cannot take his life. You and I, maybe it's been a while since you've read that, and maybe it'd be good for us to go back and take a look at it and remind ourselves of it. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 11. Satan says, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you'll remember, I mean, God said all that he has is in your power. All that he has. Did he mean all? Yeah. Look at what was taken. Every possession that he had, his children, everything was taken from him in one day. Destroyed, taken away, servants killed, children killed. One day. And so in chapter 2, when Satan said, well, the only reason that he didn't curse you is because you didn't let me touch his health. You take his health away from him and he'll curse you. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord said, verse 5, he says, Satan is saying, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. There's trouble and tribulation in life. There's sickness and illness and so forth. Why? Because this is the realm of the ruler of this world, as Jesus called him, or the prince of this world, as the King James Version says in John chapter 14 and verse 30. This is his realm. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's what we're told in Peter. That's what he told God there in Job chapter 1. God said, where have you been? He said, I've been walking around on the earth, doing what I do. He's still here. You look at the trouble and the tribulation and the trials and all of the problems of this world, it's because Satan is here. We're given insight into that by the revelation of God. The sad thing about it is that many people have invited Satan into their life. I want you to think about that for a little bit. How much stealing and lying and cheating, adultery, fornication, how much of that would be going on if people loved God and kept His commandments? That would be zero. You wouldn't have the heartache and the tribulation, and you wouldn't have to have prisons. You wouldn't have to have all the different kinds of counselors that we have today if people would just love God and keep His commandments. But rather than loving God and keep His commandments, they invite Satan into their lives. Serve self in the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life, rather than live to the praise and the honor and the glory of God and have an abundant life here and eternal life hereafter. Not logical, is it? Not a good deal. Not a good deal. People take the bad deal all the time. But sickness and illness and infirmities of the flesh, nobody asks for that, do they? Yet they're here. Job's trial was specific. We know that what happened to Job happened to him because God allowed it to happen to him. It was a very specific situation. And Paul considered his thorn or his infirmity to be specific also. Maybe it was. I'm not real sure. It may just be that, I mean, people lose their eyesight. People's eyesight grows dim. People suffer injuries. Now, could God restore his eyesight? Yes. Could God heal his injuries? Yes. But he didn't. And in fact, that's an interesting thing that you notice about the miracles that God performed, Old Testament or New Testament, in the life of Jesus himself, when he was here upon the earth, or the apostles and those who had the gifts of healing after that in the first century. Never do we find that a miracle was performed for the benefit of a believer, to heal a believer. Except in the case of raising the dead. They were either safe, or they were believers. No one who died out of favor with God was ever brought back from the dead. Because if God did that for one, he would, being a just God, wouldn't he have to do that for everybody who was in that condition? Give everybody a second chance? See, people who were raised from the dead, there was no favor done to them in bringing them back to this place, and be susceptible once again to the ruler of this world. It was the benefit to the glory of God that they were raised from the dead, to show the power of God. And they gladly served him and would do anything for him to bring glory to him. But not all infirmities are specific. They are consequences of not being in the garden. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. We are in that realm of the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And believe me, if God would loose Satan, everybody would be dead. Everybody would be dead. He is a destroyer. There is not 1 ounce of love or mercy or tenderness in him. He is full of hate and wrath and himself. He wants nothing but evil to come to any of us. So what was this thorn in the flesh? Believe it, it was a messenger of Satan. Because all illnesses, all such things, all such thorns in the flesh, all infirmities are messengers of Satan. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that's evil is a result of Satan. What are we to do with these thorns in the flesh, these messengers of Satan, these infirmities? What's our reaction to them to be? Well, we are to pray about them. Paul prayed about, I besought the Lord three times that this might be removed from me. We are to pray. In James chapter 5, verse 11, and then continuing in verses 13 through 15, James writes, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We count them blessed who endure. Job endured his thorn in the flesh to the praise and the honor and to the glory of God. That's what it was to bring about. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth who serves me and honors me and glorifies me in all that is in his power. Verse 13 goes on in James chapter 5, and he says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Remember when this was written in the first century. Medical practice was in its infancy. Many medicines came in the form of different oils. Today we've got a big fad, you know, with essential oils and so forth, the benefit of different oils. And there are benefits to different oils. And there's no doubt in my mind that the oils that he's talking about here were medicinal oils. It wasn't ceremonial oils, it was medicinal. These prayers were not prayers for a miracle, but they were prayers to God for mercy. Prayers to God for healing. Assisted by whatever form of medicine that was available to them at that time. Have you ever just stopped and thought and meditated and thought what life was like 150 years ago? Without electricity, without running water, without indoor toilets. Wasn't so easy to start a fire. Just go back to your grandparents, your great-grandparents. What was life like for them? They basically were self-sufficient. They raised their own food, and everything was right there on their farm. Life was hard. People got sick, and people died. You think of all of the advancements that we have made in medicine and in surgical procedures and so forth. Some of you walking around are, you're like the bionic person in this audience right here. Where would you have been if what you have suffered in your body and you lived 150 years ago? Where would you be? You wouldn't be around anymore, would you? Heart attacks, cancer, other such things that we're still dealing with and struggling with and yet making advancements in as well. It's marvelous, the technology that we have and how easy life is today compared to 200 years ago and what more we can accomplish. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him call for the elders. Let them pray over him. Ask for God to intercede, to assist in healing. Pray that the, you know, Grant and I were talking just the other days about how marvelous our bodies are, that they can recover, you know, that we can cut them and they'll heal up. I said, yep. We're not like a frog or, you know, some of those amphibians that you can cut their tail off and they'll grow another tail. I mean, we cut our hand off, we can't grow another hand. But our bodies can heal, can't they? God has designed into our bodies the ability to ward off diseases and to heal from injuries. It's amazing, isn't it? Can we pray in times of infirmity that those healing mechanisms of the body be in perfect working order? That they would help to expedite a healing and a recovering? Absolutely we can. Absolutely we can. And we should. Call for the elders. Let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil. Use the medicine that's available to you in the name of the Lord or by the authority. This is what the Lord has authorized us to do. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Does it mean he'll be healed? Whether he's healed or not. When we pray for the sick, we also pray for those who are sick in sin, don't we? Pray primarily that our sins will be forgiven. And that one day we'll be raised up at the right hand of God. I believe that's exactly what he's talking about there primarily. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. As you're going through this trial and this tribulation and this infirmity of the flesh, don't let it overwhelm you and overwhelm your hope of heaven. The Lord will raise you up. Your sins will be forgiven. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 it says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. I know he cares. How do I know he cares? He gave his son. He'll freely give us all things that we have need of. Philippians 4 and verses 6 through 7, be anxious or worrisome about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Before you've seen the answer to your prayer, thank God that he's heard you and he's going to answer your prayer. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. I don't always know how God's going to answer my prayer, but I know he hears my prayer. I know he's my child. I am his child. I know that he cares about me. And I know that regardless of what comes against me, I know I belong to God. Matthew 6 and verse 27. Jesus said, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? Which of you who has an infirmity, if you worry about that infirmity, it's going to make you better? It's not, is it? In fact, if it does anything, it'll only make it worse, won't it? Stress. Now, that's been proven medically, hadn't it? That stress adds to the infirmity, slows down the healing process. Verse 34 of the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 6, he says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take what will worry about its own thing. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. It might not ever happen, but something's going to happen. Remember where you are. You're in the realm of the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Something's going to happen, but don't worry about it. We are to endure our infirmities, our thorns in the flesh. James 5 and verse 11 says, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen that in the end, the intent, what was intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Yes, I know, we just read that. But notice that also in harmony with Psalm 91 and verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. God is saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. When you're in trouble, I'm right there with you. Remember that Psalm 22, my God, why has you forsaken me? I don't know what kind of situation David was in. As you read the entirety of that psalm, and I realize that you say, well, that's a messianic prophecy. Well, it wasn't to David when he said it. David was in trouble. That's how David felt. And God says, I'm right here with you. God did not forsake his son when he was on the cross. He was right there with him. And the Lord knew it. That's what got him through it. Not my will, but thine be done. Philippians 4 and verse 13. So Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever it is, whether it's monetary situations or physical situations, I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. That's where I find my strength, in times of trouble, in times of infirmities, when I'm going through the briar patch of this world. We are to magnify the power of Christ over our infirmities. Notice here he says, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now he means he's going to go around and boast and say, well, look at my eyesight. I can't see anything. Praise God. No. He's saying, in spite of my infirmity, I am living to the glory of God. I haven't lost hope. I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which would be good for me. But I also have a desire to stay here, which is more needful for you, he said to the Philippians. While he had his thorn in the flesh. If he departed, thorn in flesh is all gone, right? But you see the extent of the love of Paul? Love for his brethren and love for his Lord. To serve the Lord. To the very best of his ability. While he had any ability at all. In John 11 and verse 4. You remember when Lazarus died? And it came, they sent messengers to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, come. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You know, you read that, and just a few verses later, Lazarus is dead. You say, well, why did Jesus say it wasn't unto death? This is one of those ellipsis constructions that I'm sure the people that were listening to Jesus didn't understand that. And you and I don't understand it the first time you read it, but after you go back and look at it, you say, yeah, Jesus knew what he was talking about. He's saying, this sickness is not merely unto death. This sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God can be glorified through it. This sickness is going to bring about the death of Lazarus, but it's also going to bring about glory to God in me raising him from the dead. Why didn't Jesus just say that? Well, then we would have missed out on what Jesus was really saying. You and I need to realize that our thorns in the flesh are not mere thorns in the flesh. You and I need to realize that these are opportunities for us to let the glory of God be seen even greater than our thorn in the flesh. People look upon our weakness, our infirmity, but we need to point them to the strength that we have in the Lord. In John 12, verses 27 through 28, Jesus said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? As he was facing the crucifixion, What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. So it's for this purpose I was born. It's for this purpose I've lived my life. And I've went through these 3 years of ministry, teaching the things that I've taught about God. Now we're coming to the end. That I'm going to pay the price for the sins of those who want to live a faithful life to God. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. When I'm on the cross, glorify your name. When I'm raised from the dead, glorify your name. Do I want to go through this? The human side of me right now is saying, I don't really want to do this. But my love for my Father says, I absolutely want to do this to bring glory to his name. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world, in this realm of Satan, you're going to have tribulation. But you can overcome the tribulation if you are in me. Job 13 and verse 15. Job didn't have the benefit of all the revelation that you and I have. He didn't understand what was happening to him. He thought all this was happening to him because he had sinned and he didn't know his sin. And he was asking God to show him his sin, and there wasn't any sin to show him. But he knew this. Though he slay me, I will trust him. God wouldn't slay Job. Satan would. Job knew one thing. He was going to trust God. And he was going to praise God for all of the good that he had brought into his life. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he has, hasn't he? Look at the revelation. Look at the insight that God has given us, the understanding that we can have, even about the darkest times of our life, that there's light there because we've invited God to be in our life. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. My grace is sufficient for you. Isn't it? Isn't it salvation in Christ enough? Joshua 1 and verse 9. Joshua was given the leadership of the children of Israel into a promised land, a land that he hadn't been, didn't know how to do warfare, didn't know how to lead people, didn't know any of that stuff. And God just said to him, just be strong and be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We come to points in our life and circumstances in our life that we are concerned, we're dismayed, we've never been there, don't know how to do that. And we need to take these words and claim these words for our own. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But he said that to Joshua. He didn't say that to me. Yes, he did. If you're a Christian, he said it to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 and verses 5 through 6. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Be content with possessions. He's not just talking about possessions when he says such things as you have. Be content with your health. Be content with your infirmities. Be content with your weaknesses. Don't wish that you were younger. Don't wish that you were more athletic. Don't wish that you were stronger. Be content with what you have. If you want to get stronger, then work at it. But be content and rejoice in the fact that the Lord has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you. I'm beside you. In your infirmity, in your trials, as you're going through the thorn bushes and the thorn trees, I'm right there with you, Jesus said. That promise that was made to Joshua is made to every faithful child of God. Why wouldn't you want to be a Christian? Everybody goes through the thorns. Everybody has infirmities. But only a Christian has hope. Only the Christian can say, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm on my way to an eternal home with my Lord and my Savior, with Almighty God. Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want this hope? Why wouldn't you want the forgiveness of your sins and a hope of everlasting life? Too many people settling for a bad deal when God has offered us such a wonderful deal in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, but you've been thinking about that and you've decided to believe in Christ, to trust Him, to obey Him, to turn your life to Him, whatever you say, Lord, that's what I'll do. To your praise and to your glory. Confess Him today as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and rise to walk with Him in newness of life, to abide in His Word until death you do part from this earth. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna? Some of you are going to be cast into prison. I'm telling you, you be faithful even to death. Some of you are going to be put to death. But be faithful to death, and I will give you a crown of life. Live with God here and hereafter. If you're subject to the invitation in any way at all this morning, please come as we stand and sing this song.